text, chapter 6 and verse 1. In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. They chose Stephen, man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased. The number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, or the freedmen, and the Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom, the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. They stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council with the Sanhedrin and set up false witnesses, which said, This man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place, shall change the customs which Moses delivered to us. And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Now, you remember the first few chapters that we've been going through Acts, we see that the enemy works in two ways towards us. One, he works as a roaring lion, and we've seen how he would stir up the leaders, and they would persecute the apostles, throw them in jail, threaten them, beat them, and say, don't speak in this name any longer. And Satan has always worked through persecution. And, you know, the church has always thrived through persecution. We've always done better when he came out at us as a lion than when he comes out at us as the serpent. And just like Adam and Eve, you know, we have not done as well when he comes that way deceitfully. And we've seen he comes through persecution. The disciples are bold. The apostles are bold to continue to preach. We must obey God rather than men. But he also comes as a serpent. We saw it with Ananias and Sapphira. Lying to the Holy Spirit. Coming in a way, pretending to be holier than thou. You know, more spiritual than you. A little better than everybody else, because we want people to think more highly of us. Spiritual pride. Or I should say pride in spiritual things. Pride isn't very spiritual. But we all have it, don't we? We all want others to think better of us than we really are. Mainly because they don't know us as well. We know us better in our own families, and we can't quite pretend as easily there. But there's always that temptation to have one-upmanship. And we see it with Ananias and Sapphira. They weren't obligated to sell everything they had and bring it. but they sold part and pretended it was all. But here, in this chapter, he wanted to stir up strife among the believers. And we see how it is right from verse 1. Many believers are coming to the Lord. It became a real crisis in Jerusalem. All these people trusting in Jesus as the Messiah. You know, the Jews for Jesus back at that time. They were by no means the majority, but there was a sufficient number that it had the leadership very concerned and very upset. And a lot of these believers came from different backgrounds. Notice, there were those who were called Grecians and those who were called Hebrews. They were all Jews. But you remember, Jerusalem was this somewhat international city. When they would come together for the feasts, Passover or Pentecost or Yom Kippur or whatever, the numbers in Jerusalem would swell to millions of people. And they would come from all over the Roman world and even outside the Roman world, wherever Jews were located. Sometimes you see pictures of Mecca and how the Arabs have their Hajj to Mecca. You see just thousands and thousands of them gathered together. Well, apparently at the temple in Jerusalem, when they would come to the feast, there would be all these Jews from all over the place. And those that lived outside of Israel, who mainly spoke Greek and somewhat adopted and were more liberal in terms of their customs, were called Grecians here. Hellenists, where they weren't necessarily Gentiles, they were Jews, but they used the Septuagint version, the Greek version of the Bible, of the Old Testament, as their Bible. They didn't speak Hebrew. And contrasting them to those who lived in the land, especially those who lived in Jerusalem, who spoke Hebrew or Aramaic, and they considered themselves sort of the elite among the Jews. And the Greek-speaking ones were kind of somewhat second-class citizens to them. And apparently there were so many of these different Jews that came that the temple, of course, was the main part where they brought the sacrifices. But they also had synagogues, gathering meeting places where they would get together. And those that were from Egypt or Alexandria more naturally would gather with those from Alexandria as kind of a meeting place when they're not at the temple. Those from Cilicia, all these different areas. Somewhat of, if you know anything about the history of this country, I came from a small town in the coal region in Pennsylvania called Colt Mount. And our ancestry there came from a small town called Isca in Calabria in Italy. And in fact, there's a website that you can find about Isca, and they refer to Colt Mount as Little Isca, because all these people from Isca migrated to the same town. And all the names, you look at all these names of people that live in Isca, were all the names from the area where I grew up, the Italians that moved into the area. And even though there were two Catholic churches in town, one was considered the Italian church and the other one was considered the Polish church, the St. Casimir's and St. Mary's. Because the, most naturally speaking, the immigrants, they lived nearby, they stuck together, and they protected each other. They helped each other. They supported each other. Much more afterwards, as these internationals started blending together in marriages, you didn't see it as much. But that was very common, whether you were Irish or Italian or Jewish. And apparently here in Jerusalem, you had kind of a similar thing. Jews from the same area would meet together in the synagogues from the same area. And naturally, they had different customs. You know, assemblies are like this too, if you've been to any assemblies. If you've been to a number of different assemblies, you find, as much as we'd like to say, well, we don't go by tradition, we go by the Word of God. There's still traditions and customs by which we feel comfortable. And in other assemblies, they have little different customs or traditions that they feel comfortable. You can just see it with the, whether you use wine or grape juice, whether you use leavened or unleavened bread, or whether one breaks the bread and the same person breaks the wine or passes the wine, or whether two different people, different customs develop. Careful. What we have to be careful of is that we don't sanctify our customs that aren't found in Scripture just because we feel comfortable about it. We have to stick with the Word of God. It's interesting, even customs of, well, let me give you an illustration. There was a sister who was visiting Germany. We have some Germans here. They probably could verify this. Sister was from the United States, and she was visiting Germany, and she went to the assemblies there. And she had shorter hair, and she wore makeup. Well, one of the brothers after the meeting went up to her and was sort of berating her for her shorter hair and wearing makeup, because in Germany, that was no-no. And she said, well, you know, I could have taken it, except the whole time he was telling me, he was blowing cigar smoke in my face. Because you see, over there, smoking or drinking wasn't no big deal. But long hair and makeup was. And these customs develop, and no doubt here, as believers came to be trusting the Lord, they carry some of the customs with them. And you notice in the first verse, how does Satan work? It becomes a murmuring. The Grecians, Greek-speaking ones, against the Hebrews. Because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration, daily service, the support. Now the word there for neglected actually means overlooked. But you can imagine if you're among the Grecians, the Greek-speaking Jews, how the devil can get in and not just say, well, they might have just forgot. They just might have overlooked it. Rather, the devil gets in and says, yeah, but they didn't overlook their widows, did they? You know, and you start attributing evil intentions because of an oversight. It was an oversight. And oversights happen. But because you tend to, again, you're sticking with your group, the problem was when the murmuring came in that you start attributing evil intentions to the others. And we have to be careful. Satan works to create disunity, to create strife. It can be over the littlest things. People have told me that when churches, the brethren assemblies, but churches in general, if they can survive building a new building, they do pretty well. Because stuff like that, something even like what we want to talk about, an addition or whatever, everybody has a different idea of what should be done. I like this color. I like that. Why do they have that color? Why didn't they have that? You know, and they just want their, what they like. You know, what about what I like? You know, and all those kinds of things can come in over the smallest of things. And Satan works to divide and to create. And you know what? We easily give ourselves the benefit of the doubt about things, but often we aren't so liberal when it comes to others. Especially if their customs are a little different than our customs. they're a little strange, you know, they do things a little differently than we do. And so we're, you know, those Grecians, you know, the Hebrews, oh, those Grecians, those Hebrews, they think they're so much better than we are because they can speak Hebrew. You know, we speak Greek. You know, all those kinds of thoughts can come in. And we have to judge ourselves and not allow those things, because Satan can quickly bring in these things. And you remember at this time, as the church, as the believers, they're believing in Jesus, the majority and the leadership of Judaism are not in favor of supporting the church. So that even though the Jews had support for widows, they probably said, why should we support these people who are followers of Jesus? They're undermining Moses. They're undermining the temple. We're going to cut off any support that they have. Let them take care of their own widows. Let them take care of themselves. So they didn't have a Social Security or a fund to draw on. And I think we see this even later on in the history of the church. Remember Paul, as he's traveling around and establishing Gentile churches. At one point, you see it in the Corinthian letters, he takes up a collection for the poor people in Jerusalem. Because that was a focus. If the Judaizers who went to the Gentile churches were creating problems in Jerusalem, it was a heavy persecution for people who were Jews who believed in Jesus. And there was poverty there. And they carried on a collection for the service and the needs of those in Jerusalem. Here we see probably the start of that. And we also see that Paul was very careful who he selected to carry the ministry, that they were spiritual, godly men. And we see this here as well, this idea of as this question, this need arises of how they handle it. Now, murmuring is not a new thing. It's not an uncommon thing. And murmuring isn't outright dissension. It's what they call it in grammar, an onomatopoetic word. It sounds like what it is. Well, you know, those people wanted to be like this. It's a little bit under your breath type of complaint. And when I looked up a Google murmur in Scripture. And you know, the 40 years wandering in the wilderness should have been termed the 40 years murmuring in the wilderness. Because all they did was murmur. We don't have any bread. We don't have any water. We're tired of this lightweight. Oh, Moses, you're taking too much on you. Yeah. Constantly throughout the 40 years. And Satan has been active in that. And we have to be so, ever so careful. We may see the need. The need may be real. But there's godly ways to meet the need. And godly attitudes to deal with the need. And there is a service associated with meeting the needs and taking care of widows. It's interesting that the word here for service is the word diakonia. It's a word of diakonos. The English word is deacon. And it's just a general word, really, for service, ministry. It became an office in the early church, along with elders, and tended to be more along the lines of practical needs, taking care of practical needs in the assembly, but no less spiritual needs. And I think we have to, sometimes I think when we look at the offices in the local assembly, whether it's elders or deacon or service, that there's a tendency in church groups to say, well, the elders are this, the higher level, the deacon's the lower level. That is not true. You see the requirements when they said, look out men here who will perform this service, where you look at the requirements. It was godly men in both cases. Spiritual men. Men with wisdom and faith. It was not, well, you're the lesser people do this, and the more Spiritual people do that. The apostles weren't saying, look, we're the more spiritual of you. We're the elite. And we can't be bothered with that kind of thing because that's beneath us. That was not the attitude of it. The attitude is what has God given us to do in service? We need to serve in that and not try to impinge on what the Lord has called others to serve. We all are servants. We all are ministers. And I would challenge each one of us, what is your service? Don't come here to be served. Don't come here just to be ministered unto. But ask the Lord, how can I serve? What can I do? Walk with the Lord. It's not just physical things are not important. It's spiritual men also, and it's a spiritual service. It's the small things, a lot of times, the unseen things that are vital. And Paul goes on to talk about that in Corinthians, about how the gifts we use, not everything is outward where people can see. There's a lot of things, a lot of our body parts that are, without them, we're dead. But they're unseen. And it's true in an assembly. What are you doing? How are you serving? How are you serving the Lord, using your gift for the Lord? But do you see a need? Maybe God's given it to you that because you see the need, that maybe He's calling you to be also the one who meets the need. The fact that you saw it and others didn't, maybe you're more sensitive then to it. Now, there's a right way to go about dealing with it without the murmuring and complaining. But you look to the Lord and say, well, maybe the Lord is showing me this. What can I do to meet that need? It was a definite need. And the 12 call them together and handle this, I think, in a very godly way when they saw the need. Notice again, the 12. There's no questioning that their selection of Matthias was in doubt. They accepted he was the 12th. But what do they say? This is not what God has called us to do. And believe me, if you're doing something that God has not called you to do, you're hindering somebody that God has called you to do it. So don't just think that you have to do everything. But in fact, that's a lot of churches that's burnt out because the leadership thinks they have to do everything and other people sit back and let them do everything. We all have a service. We all have to serve the Lord and be in the right place to function rightly. But notice what they say. Verse 3. Look out among yourselves, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. There's leadership. There's direction. But there's no lording it over anybody. We'll give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. That's what God's called us to. And you remember early on in the book said that they all gathered together under the apostles' teaching and prayer. We all need that. That's also important in the assembly. That the lambs be fed, that the sheep be fed, that we all need to get together for prayer and study of His word together. But look, the saying, please the whole multitude. There was this no elite type of elitism in the assembly. And notice who they chose. Stephen. Not just any old person, a man full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And we'll see a lot about Stephen later on. He not only had this local service in the assembly of ministering to the widows. He was a gifted man. He worked miracles. He was an excellent preacher. So was Philip, an evangelist, who's also mentioned. We'll see him in the next chapter. But they mention Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, proselyte of Antioch. They set before the apostles. When they prayed, they laid their hands on them. Notice all these 7 names. They're all Greek names. Now, It was pretty common to have a Greek and a Hebrew name back then. Even today, Walter, his Hebrew name is Yechiel. You know, all the Jews often have their Hebrew name here, even though they have an American name. It's probably common there, but it's very probable that all these seven names were seven men from the Grecians. The very ones who had saw the need and were complaining, said, let's pick out men among you. Godly men. Men who would love the Lord and serve the Lord to make this service so that there would not be any overlooking. And that was a wise decision. You know, the devil wants to come in and have this little division between the Hebrew saints and the Greek-speaking saints. And he says, look, we're all one in Christ. There's not this division among us. You should trust us. We trust you. We're not trying to have any kind of any group better than the other group. You all look out to this need. You guys are godly men. You love the Lord. And that's just the way we need to look at all of each one of us. Don't let Satan bring in doubts about other believers in the assembly. There might be certain differences of opinion, differences in outlook. That's only natural. We all don't see eye to eye on everything. But you know what? We're all to love one another in spite of any differences. Those differences mean nothing. And sometimes even we can get too strongly tied into the conservative or the liberal or the Democrat or Republican. What's important is the church, the kingdom of God, the gospel. That's what's going to change our culture and lives, not politicians. Don't hang your hat on politicians. No matter how good they sound, they'll disappoint you. But the gospel and the kingdom of God, we're in it together. And as much as we see other churches and all, we say, well, we don't agree with this group. We don't agree with them on that. Whatever. I'll tell you what. If we suffer persecution and the believer in the next cell is from a different denomination, I'll bet you this. You won't be sitting there arguing with them over what we differ on. You'll be encouraging each other in the Lord of what we agree on. And in our assembly, that's the way it ought to be as well. So they in grace handle this need in a very godly way. They identify themselves. Laying on of hands is always used of identifying themselves with a service or a ministry. Or as we've seen in Leviticus with the sacrifice. Instead of laying on of hands. So we see that Satan was quick to want to bring in division. Grace overrules all the division. And the word of God increases. The number of disciples were multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Interestingly enough, a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. Because, and we'll see it, Stephen, but many of these, all they had was the Old Testament at that time. They used the Old Testament scriptures to mightily show them that this Jesus was the Messiah. Plus also the miracles that they worked. They couldn't just deny it. People were getting healed. In spite of the persecution, in spite of the leadership saying these men were not of God. But God used those scriptures. And you know, in the early church, in the early days, they used Isaiah 53. So much so that in the synagogue today, you know, the synagogue goes through a routine of scriptures that they read all through the years. All through the year, the same ones. And at a certain point, the early Christians were powerfully using Isaiah 53 to say, this is Jesus. That in the synagogue, the rabbis got together and they just say, well, Can't throw it out of the book. It's a book of Isaiah. It's the Word of God. In our readings, let's just read up to the middle of chapter 52, and next week we'll pick up chapter 54. So they never read it. And if you talk to a lot of Jews today, they don't read. Many, you know, 2/3 of the Jews in Israel are atheists. So they don't read the Tanakh, the Old Testament. And the Orthodox Jews, they don't read the Old Testament. They read what the rabbi said. So give them the scripture. When I first met Walter, I told him, read Isaiah 53 and Daniel 9 about Messiah. Well, this was one of the first times we talked. Next week I saw him, he said, yeah, that's Jesus. I was kind of taken aback. That's when he asked me about the Bible study. We keep praying for Walter that he confesses the Lord. But I look forward to the day to call him brother. But the Word of God was very clear there. And God used it. So many priests believed. You know, at this time, it was still a transition time. You know, they still went to the temple. There was still not a total break, even though the persecution was beginning. And we'll see this very man, Stephen, was kind of God's last sent messenger to Israel, saying, Jesus is the Messiah. Don't reject him. You have one more chance. And we'll find out in the next chapter that they didn't take that chance. So Stephen was a godly man, a wise man, gifted man. And it says in verse 9 that these different synagogues, notice among the synagogues were those from Egypt, and Cilicia was one of the synagogues. And there was a town in Cilicia called Tarsus. Maybe you've heard of it in this synagogue. There was a certain man from Tarsus that very probably, and in fact, must have been, because the next couple chapters tell us he was in connection with Stephen's death, Saul, named after Israel's first king, later named Paul, probably heard Stephen, heard the message, was perhaps one of the ones debating with him. But God, the Holy Spirit spoke mightily through Stephen. It says they were not able to resist his wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. They couldn't win the debate. But so many of them were determined to stamp out this new messianic sect. That, you know, when you can't, back then it wasn't when you can't beat them, you don't join them. But when you can't out-debate them, you beat them. You know, you kill them. You raise up people to say he's blasphemed. We've seen this done before, haven't we? With the Lord Jesus and the leaders of the Jews. They couldn't out-debate him. They couldn't out-scripture him. Jesus was always one step ahead of them in his answers. And so what leadership, what are they supposed to do? Now let's pay some men who will do anything and say anything and get them on a charge of blasphemy. Say he's speaking against the temple. He's speaking against Moses. He's blaspheming God. And you know the subtle lies of the enemy. There's a element, there's a half-truth in it, but a total lie. Because, as we'll see in the next chapter, he did say something about the temple. Just like the prophet said, God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He did say something about Moses, but so did Moses. Talked about another prophet, a new covenant, etc. But they totally twist it. They spin it. They stir up the crowds. Can a free press stir up the mob to violence? Look in our own day, you know. You know, it's one thing if a press is neutral. It's another thing when a press, it has an agenda to stir up violence against what they don't like. This is nothing new. Nothing new whatsoever. And we see it right here. They stir up the crowd. Later on in Ephesus, they did the same thing. The unions who started losing money because people weren't buying their idols. They stirred up the crowd. They all came together in Ephesus and greatest Diana of the Ephesians, a mob chanting it over and over. And there's a telling scripture there. It says, half of them didn't even know why they were there. That's true today. Half the people don't even know why they're. They just know they have to go wrong with the crowd. And so they do this to Stephen. They drag him to the Sanhedrin, the council. Same group of men that had condemned Jesus. Same group of men that had threatened the apostles who charged them with the blood of this man. Now they bring Stephen there. But what a testimony he had. He had the face of an angel. He became the first martyr. And the word for martyr just means witness. The two false witnesses, they were not the right kind of martyrs. It was the same word for them, for their witness, their false witness. But Stephen was a testimony, the last testimony to them. Before Saul comes along, Paul, God has chosen, take the gospel to the Gentiles. And we'll see in the next chapter, whoever takes it up, his witness. How he was bold in his witness. Sometimes you have to tell the truth and you leave the consequences unto God. Can't always think that when you tell them the truth, people are going to like you. John the Baptist told Herod, it's not right for you to do that. He lost his head. Stephen told him the truth. He lost his life. And many other believers. But we are called by God to tell the truth. Give the witness, and let the results up unto the Lord. Here's the first martyr. We'll see his splendid grasp of Scripture and his great witness in the next chapter. Shall we close in prayer? Lord, we thank you for Stephen, his godly witness. We thank you for these godly men who saw the need and minister to the needs, met those needs. We thank you for keeping dissension by grace from this early assembly there. We pray that you would help us all to use our gifts, to use our services to serve you. And as we see needs, Lord, keep us from evil surmisings, or assuming wrong intentions, but loving one another. So we ask your blessing in your name. Amen.